Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church. So my wife and I, we love TV, which I know sounds weird. Like, what do you like to do with your spouse? We like to watch TV. So you like to sit in a room and stare at a screen and not talk to each other for a few hours. Yeah, pretty much. No, it's much more than that. I don't know what it is. I think, like, my earliest memory of us, like, enjoying TV shows together is we like to find good stories, really good writing and good television, and like talk about it and digest it. And we like to binge watch is what we like to do. Like, we binge watched before binge was watching was a thing. We Netflixed and chilled before Netflixed and chilled was a dirty thing. Like, when that came out, I was telling people, I'm like, my wife and I, we Netflix and chill every night. Apparently that's not the same thing that the kids are talking about anymore. But my earliest memory, I remember when we lived in Nebraska. Sorry, Chris. Memorial Day weekend 2011. Memorial Day weekend 2011, before we had children, we discovered Netflix, and we specifically discovered The Walking Dead on Netflix. And there were only like two seasons on there. And so we like got a trial subscription or something to Netflix, or logged onto somebody's account, I don't know. And we watched The Walking Dead. And I remember it was Memorial Day weekend, so she didn't have to work on Monday and I didn't have to work on Monday. And we started like after church on Sunday, and we watched to like 2 a.m. on like Sunday night. And then like we fell asleep on the couch, we woke up, we went and got Taco Bell. And then we came back and we finished the rest of it. And like, that's what we did. And so like, we love binge watching shows and stuff. We don't have cable. We just like have subscriptions to stuff and find good shows. And we love to talk about it and stuff. And so it's really, really fun time for us. And that's what we like to do. But one of the shows that we really liked that we found at the very beginning was Stranger Things. It's like a Netflix original show, and it's this like sci-fi thriller that follows these preteens as they like uncover these, you know, things that are going on in their town. And it's, you know, it's all sci-fi. It's like the Goonies meets like the Hardy Boys with a little bit of E.T. mixed in there. I don't know. That's the best I could describe it. But it's a really, really good show. I really like it, and it's fun. And so we watch it. And it all kicks off when these boys, these preteen boys that play Dungeons and Dragons and stuff, their friend Will goes missing. Their 12-year-old pal, Will, he goes missing. And he goes missing into this, they figure out he's not dead, he's in this alternate dimension called the Upside Down, is what they call it. And they call it the Upside Down because it's just like their world, but everything's reverse. And so it's very scientific and stuff. And so I found the most nerdy explanation I could find on the internet of what the Upside Down is, if you've never watched the show. And I have a little clip. So I want you to watch this video. It explains a little bit about what the Upside Down is. Go ahead and check this out.
The Upside Down was first introduced in Stranger Things Season 1 after Will Byers disappeared into the Dark Dimension. The Upside Down is a dark mirror antimatter version of our universe that is inhospitable to humans and is dangerous for all that venture into it. The landscape of the Upside Down is just like our Earth, possessing similar locales and landmarks. However, human life is completely absent from it due to the toxicity in the atmosphere. There's a shadowy aura to everything and a goo-like webbing that is attached to almost every surface, which highlights the hive mind that exists there. It's almost like an even creepier version of Silent Hill, with ash and hive spores floating through every inch of oxygen, making it almost impossible to breathe in. Whilst in Season 1 it was simply an alternate dimension that sprung forth some dark and twisted creatures, in Season 2 it begun seeping into our world and infecting all life through bleeding into our dimension.
Okay, that's like super nerdy, right? You're like, okay, I'm confused already. Here's the point you need to take away from that, right? The Upside Down is this other dimension. It's just like our world, just looks like our world, but it's dark, it's scary, there's monsters, it's awesome. Go watch the show. That's pretty much it. So why in the world are we talking about this? The reason we're talking about this is this. As there was a guy who's a former pastor, Donald Crabill, in 2004, way before the show ever even came out. In 2004, he wrote this book called The Upside Down Kingdom. And what he addresses in this book is he says, you know, we always look at our world and we look at the way our world is. We look at the way it is, and he says people assume the way things is the way things ought to be. Or basically, we look at the world, we look at what everybody's trying to achieve, we look at what people are working towards, we look at the way we all process our emotions, what the majority of us are doing, and we go, you know what? The way things are, that's just the way that they're supposed to be. There's nothing different out there. But he talks about how one of the things that happened when Jesus came is that Jesus introduced the kingdom of God, started to give us a better sense of what heaven was going to be like, but what also heaven on this earth could look like. And he described it as something completely different than anything that somebody could imagine. He said, actually, kingdom of God is like the exact opposite of this earth. How we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God is the exact opposite of who we're at, who we're trying to be here. Everything is opposite. It's almost like everything is upside down. And he talked about how the things that we work towards here, Jesus just kind of came in and flipped them on its head. And everything is actually upside down from what we're supposed to be. You could almost say that the kingdom of God is like this other dimension where everything is opposite of how we see it now. And we see this even if you think about that concept for a minute, and you think about what Jesus said when he came to this earth, what he described to his disciples, you actually start to see that become very, very true. If we even look at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, Jesus, when he began his ministry, you know, there's a huge gap in the story of Jesus when he was born. We all know the Christmas story and where Jesus was born. And then there's like a huge gap where we don't hear anything much about Jesus until about the age of 30. And at the age of 30 is where Jesus' ministry really begins. And it all begins with John the Baptist, his cousin. And his cousin baptizes him. He goes and John kind of points him out, says, that's the Son of God. That's the Savior of the world right there. And then Jesus gets baptized by him. And then Jesus goes into the wilderness. And he goes to his wilderness. We don't know why, but we know that he's there for 40 days and 40 nights by himself. And he becomes tempted by the devil. So Satan comes to him and he starts to tempt him. At the very end, when he's his most tired, he's his most hungry, he's his most deprived, Satan comes to him and he tempts him. And it's very interesting what Satan tempts him with. If you look at that story very, very closely, there are three distinct things that he tempts him with. He tempts him with these things. He tempts him with comfort, he tempts him with validation, and he tempts him with authority. He comes to Jesus and he goes, Jesus, you look very hungry. You know what, Jesus, what you should do is you should use your powers and you should make these rocks into bread. You should feed yourself. You have that ability. You should make some comfort for yourself. You should nourish yourself. You should do that, Jesus. He tempts him with comfort. And Jesus goes, man does not live on bread alone. And he denies himself that comfort. Then he tells to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, you ought to do? I know what you're here to do. I know what you're here to accomplish. You know how you could do it is you should go on top of the temple. You should just stand up there where everybody can see you, and then you should just jump and then basically fly around, like catch yourself or have angels come down and catch you. Fly around. It'll be this big show. Everyone will think it's miraculous, and everybody will know, like, oh, this guy's legit. This is real. Look at him. He's got, like, superpowers. All hell, Jesus. And everybody will know you are who you say you are. Prove it to them. You'll get validation. You'll get praise. You'll be recognized. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I came to do. I didn't come to be validated. I know who I am because of God, who God says I am. And then he tempts him with one last thing. He says, Jesus, you know what? I'll tell you what. I know what you're trying to accomplish. I know what you're trying to get done. You're trying to help these people. You're trying to change their lives. I tell you what, if you bow down and worship me, I will make you a king. I will make them listen to you, Jesus. I'll let you do whatever you want. Just bow down to me and I will make you into a king. I will give you authority and I'll let you reign over them and you can tell them to do whatever you want them to do. And Jesus says, get behind me, get away from me. You don't know what I'm here to accomplish. I didn't come to make them rule me. I want them to have a relationship with me. I came to serve them. I want them to love me. And Satan vanishes. And that ends Jesus's temptation. And then the angels come down and they help Jesus recover. And then we see him go off. But isn't that very interesting in that moment? When Jesus was tempted. The very first thing that he could have been tempted with. He was tempted with comfort, validation, authority. Who wouldn't want those things? I mean, if I stood up here in front of you and I said, hey, I'm selling comfort today. Anybody want some comfort? Would anybody want some guaranteed peace? Would anybody want some comfort in their life? Would anybody want a vacation? Would anybody want guaranteed health? Would anybody want a comfortable income? Would anybody like, I'm selling some stuff. I'm giving some stuff away that's guaranteed to make your life more comfortable. Who would turn that down? I bet many of us would go, oh, I'll take that. I'll have me some of that. I'll take me some comfort. I would love a healthy life, big house, comfy job. Do what I want to do, a nice vacation, a good experience. Yeah, I'll take some of that comfort. We would love that. Many of us, we work for that. Or how about some validation? What if I was selling some validation? And I said, hey, would anybody like to be appreciated today? Would anybody like to be praised? Hey, we're giving out an award. Does anybody not want to be considered for the award? Hey, we're going to recognize the work that you've done. We're going to recognize, you know, your role that you've played. Does anybody want some validation? Would anybody want a little bit of praise? Would anybody like some more followers? Most of us would go, yeah, hey, that sounds great. I love validation. That's what I hate about my job. I don't get validated enough. Nobody tells me I do a good job. Nobody recognizes me. Nobody appreciates me. I would love some validation. Or what about some authority? What if I said, hey, I'm going to make you in charge. I'm going to make you king. I'm going to make people listen to you. You'd probably say, well, about time. I've been telling people that for a long time that they should listen to me. You can guarantee that they will. I'm all in. Because we want these things, don't we? Many of us, we work for these things. We work to afford comfort. Comfy house, comfy life, comfy experiences, comfy vacations. We love comfort in our life. We love validation. We love praise. And even though in the moment we go, oh, no, guys, no, seriously, I did it out of the goodness of my heart. We're really like, yeah, it's about time. 6 months too late, but thank you, you know? Or how about authority? I mean, you think about it, right? I mean, you think about what we're working for in our careers, retirement, right? What do we hope happens one day? We hope that we have gained, accumulated enough stuff or enough wealth or enough income to one day be comfortable and then to quit and then to be recognized for our efforts and then to sit in our lazy boy chair and reign our family like we should, right? I mean, this is like the American dream right here. Yeah, what's so interesting is that Jesus was offered all of those same things, comfort, validation, authority, and he turned all of it down. That's pretty backwards, right? That's pretty confusing. Why would he turn those things down? Well, what's interesting is right after this happened, Jesus' ministry kicks off. And when you read the story of Jesus in the New Testament, it actually only lasts about 2 to 3 years. It's very, very short. Jesus died, they predict, by the age of 33. So his ministry was very, very short. But his ministry kicks off, and he immediately goes to a place where he knows churchgoers, good Jewish Old Testament law followers were. And he gathers around, and he just starts preaching. And he preaches the greatest message he's ever preached. He preaches the message he's most known for, and it was called the Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew 5. And you've probably heard it before, even if you didn't understand it. It's very lengthy. It's very long. But Jesus gathers together with all these Old Testament followers. And he says again and again to them, he says the saying to them. He says, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. He basically was taking their whole religion, their whole way of life, and he was flipping it upside down. And he says to them, I know you've heard it said this way. I know you've said it like this. I know you followed this rule. I know that what was written on the Ten Commandments say this, but I say this. And their world was just completely flipped. It was like entering into another world. The kingdom of God was nothing like what people had imagined. And not only does he tell them, you've heard it said this way, but I say this. But he continues on kind of the theme of the message is he says, blessed are the. Blessed are the, and then he'd fill in the blank and he'd tell us and describe to us exactly what the blessed look like. Have you heard this before? Now, when we think that blessed are the, blessed do this, actually that the word blessed isn't a very good translation of that Hebrew word. That Hebrew word actually means happy or fortunate. So what Jesus is actually saying in that message, Jesus says, happy people look like this. Happy people do these things. Happy people are a part of these things. When this comes along, they are fortunate and they are happy and they have a fulfilled life. Let me ask you something. If you had to give a message, if you had to give a speech, and you said, what's the theme of the speech? And you said, describe to us what happy people do. What do happy people look like? And so you had to get up in front of all these people and you said, happy people, they fill in the blank. What kind of words would you put in there? What kind of descriptions would you slide in there? I think a lot of us would say, you know, happy people have big families. Happy people have big houses. Happy people have great jobs. Happy people, you know, fulfill what they feel like is their purpose in their life. Or you know what? Happy people have many awards and many achievements. Happy people, they're leaders and they're strong and they tell people what they need to do. They take charge. They speak their mind. That's some of the things that we just see in our society. We just see in our culture. What do happy people do? What do all the self-help books do? What does society tell us we ought to do? This is what happy people do. But Jesus's answer is so upside down, so opposite of what most of us would actually say. And I want to read it to you, and I want to go through it, and I want to take a little peek at it and understand a little bit, because I think there's a lot of power and a lot of understanding, things we need to grab onto in the scripture. So if we look at Matthew 5, this is what he says. He says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil stuff against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, does that just sound crazy? Does that sound so upside down? Jesus establishes this upside down kingdom of God that on the surface seems like a terrible place to be. I mean, Jesus says, do you know who's happy in the kingdom of God? People who mourn. You know who's happy in the kingdom of God? People who aren't validated, but are actually insulted. People who are mocked. People who mourn. People who are put down. People who are hungry. People who are missing something in their life. Not the comforted. Not the validated. Not the ones with authority. Actually, the ones at the bottom of the totem pole. Those are the ones who are blessed in the kingdom of God. I mean, we could go through that whole list and just grab certain words: insulted, persecuted, meek, hungry, mourning. And we look at all, we can look at all those descriptive words and we could go, Jesus, what are you talking about? Those are not words that I enjoy to have in my life at all. Those are not things I want. Actually, Jesus, here's the thing. I work so hard to get away from those experiences, those environments. When that kind of stuff, you know, comes into my life, I try as quickly as I can to get out of that situation and run the other way. I try as quickly as I can to try to fix what I'm going through, because I hate being there. I don't like being there. I don't like going through those things. I don't like going through those emotions. How could you say that a happy person looks like that? Because I'm telling you, Jesus, every time I've experienced those emotions, every time I've experienced those types of situations, I don't like it. And I want to get away from it. And I can't see how that is something that the kingdom of God would want. But here's what we've got to understand and what Jesus is trying to say. What Jesus is trying to say is that in this life, there are more opportunities to feel empty than there are to feel full. That this pursuit of comfort, of validation, of authority, never really leaves us being satisfied. Is never really ever enough. At what point is comfort enough comfort? At what point is validation enough validation? At what point is authority enough authority? He says, let's be honest for a minute. These pursuits in this world leave us empty. And for many of us, it takes a lifetime to even be a smidge fulfilled. See, the truth is that those things will never satisfy you. Those things will never leave you full. You need something else. And so what he says is so upside down and so backwards. But what he's saying in that situation is when you go through those things, in the midst of this experience is an opportunity to experience God. In the midst of this mourning, in the midst of this hunger, in the midst of this feeling meek, in the midst of this persecution, in this midst of this insult, this experience is an opportunity for you to experience God. Jesus isn't saying those things are horrible, and he would never tell you to go find those situations. But he says, let's be honest, the world is in no short supply of this. But the awesome thing that happens in the kingdom of God when you're a child of God is when you go through those experiences, you have an opportunity in front of you to experience God. See, the world, we try and avoid those experiences. But Jesus is saying, as Christians and as children of God, when those experiences come, when those valleys come, when those storms come, when it feels like we're treading water, when it feels like we're in the middle of a terrible thing, we don't lose our minds. We don't lose control. We don't become anxious. We stay encouraged. We stay strong because we know who has us. It's not about what we have. It's about who has us. And in the midst of those terrible, scary experiences, in the midst of all those emotions, we know that God is in control. And so he's saying, you know what? Blessed, happy, fortunate is the Christian who goes through these experiences. Because they look at those experiences, they look at those monsters, they look at those battles, they look at those valleys, they look at those storms, and they go, oh man, here's a chance for God to do something cool. Here's an opportunity for me to cry out to my Father in heaven. Here's a chance for me to not rely on my own strength, but to actually rely on his and to ask him for his help and ask him for his guidance. Here's my opportunity to see God work. Here's an opportunity for an awesome story to be created, for God to do something wonderful in me. Here's a chance for him to grow me. Here's a chance for him to love me and for us to feel his love in our family. Here's a chance for us to come out better on the other side. This is an opportunity for us because it's an opportunity for God to be God in my life. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you seen that? Where you've got a story of how things were going so wrong, or you thought things were going to end up so wrong, and God showed up and did something miraculous. Where you felt God's presence, where you knew God was in it, where you knew God was getting you through it, where God was guiding you through, where God showed up and stopped the storm. Jesus is saying in the kingdom of God, those opportunities that come don't scare us off. We don't cower away. We run towards them. Brave, fearless, strong, because those experiences make us resilient. Those experiences make us into who God created us to be. You know, when we mourn, God comforts us. When we're in need, God answers. When we're persecuted, it's because we knew we stood up for our values, and God is proud of that. When we are weak, he makes us strong. And the kingdom of God, we experience what everyone else experiences, but we stand firm. We stay hopeful because we know who has us, no matter what we actually have in our own lives. I think Paul put it best. You know, Paul, he experienced so much in his life. Paul, he was in jail. He was tortured. People were trying to kill him just because of who he was, just because of what he preached. I mean, nobody liked Paul. And so Paul lived this very, very hard life that he talks about really openly in the New Testament in his letters. He talked about he had a hard life. He talked about, you know, how hard it was to be single, to never have married and had to, you know, do the things that he had to do. And this is what he says, something very interesting he says to his letter to the Philippians, the church, one of the churches he started. He says this to him in Philippians. Oh, sorry, we don't have it. I'm going to read it. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That sounds really cool, right? I mean, who wouldn't want that? I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Awesome. I do too, Paul. That sounds terrific. That sounds awesome. I would like some of that too. But notice what he says next. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What? I mean, did anybody say that as they came in here today? They said, you know what? I really want to experience God today in a very mighty, powerful way. And so I hope the worship is good, and I hope the sermon is good, and I hope they save me a couple chocolate donuts and that the coffee is good, because that would be how I would experience God today in a very real, mighty, awesome way. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, I want to experience God. So you know what I want to do? I want to suffer. I want to suffer. I want to share in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now that sounds so backwards too, doesn't it? Sounds so upside down of what most of us hope happens today. But you know what I think Paul figured out? I think what Paul figured out is that to overcome something, you have to be challenged. I think what Paul figured out is in order to be resurrected, you have to die. I think what Paul figured out is to experience fullness, you have to first have hunger. I think what Paul wanted in his life is he wanted to be put in a position where he was lacking so that he could have a real need for God. Because I think what Paul really felt and knew in his heart and he had faith about was that God would always be there for him, that God would always answer, that God would always have his back, that God would always come when he was hungry and he would comfort him and leave him full. And he wanted that comfort more than he wanted any other comfort in this world. I think what Paul wanted most is he wanted God to be proud of him, and he wanted to stand for what God stood for, what the kingdom of God stood for. And more than earthly validation, he wanted to be called a child of God. And when he met God, he wanted God to say to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. I think more than he wanted authority, I think he actually did not want authority. Why do I think that? Because he planted churches and then he left. He didn't want to stay there. He didn't want to be in charge. He loved to pass off power and authority in leadership. Because you know why? I think that Paul knew, I'm not really ever the guy in charge. God is. This isn't my church. This is God's church. This isn't my family. This is God's family. These aren't my people. These are God's people. Don't ever give me any authority. If you want to give me some authority, I'll step in. I'll help out. But here's the thing. I don't actually have any authority on this earth. I think Paul pushed back from that. And I think when he talks about suffering, he wasn't a glutton for punishment or anything like that. I think what actually was going on is Paul just wanted to know who God was, and he wanted to experience him in a very real way. So here's the decision that's left for us. We have to choose which kingdom we are going to be a part of. You know, it's interesting. Military children often face an interesting dilemma. Military children, you know, like if a family is sent overseas and say they're, you know, deployed out to China, and the family has a baby there. The baby actually has dual citizenship because their family's from America, but they were born in China, so they get dual citizenship, which you think is pretty cool. But actually, it becomes a dilemma at some point in their life, and they have to choose. They get this opportunity, and they get asked by their governments, which one do you want to belong to? Where do you want your citizenship to be? And it can become a problem because what if they go to war? And what if you get, you know, drafted or you get asked to serve your country and it's actually fighting the other country that you're also a citizen of? Because what if your two citizenships, actually the two countries, become in conflict and you have to choose? Here's the thing for us, we are all dual citizens. We were born on this earth. We're born in the family we were born in. We're born in the country we were born in. We're born in the circumstances we were born in. We're born into this world. But we have been adopted into the kingdom of God. We have been adopted and we are called children of God. But we have to decide at some point in our lives which citizenship we are going to claim. Are we going to be a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the kingdom of God, or are we going to be of this world? So what do you choose? Where do you want to be a part of? For you and I, the thing is, the dilemma that we have to face is we have to choose this. And this is what I want you to think about for the ride home, the questions I want. Which kingdom do you belong to? But in the midst of that, which discomfort could be your chance to experience God's love? Because I'm sure there's some experiences, there's some discomfort that you're going through in your life, and you're praying to God, God, get me out of this as quickly as you can. God, solve this problem. God, fix this now. And you're trying with all your strength, with all your might, to get yourself out of this discomfort. Because you need comfort, you need validation, you need authority. That's what we all work for, right? But what if actually God has you exactly where you need to be? What if right now, the discomfort that you're facing, the lack of validation, the lack of authority that you are, the need that you are in, is actually your opportunity to experience God in a real way? Maybe that's why you're still there. Maybe that's why you're going through that. I don't know. But I know God's with you, and I know God loves you, and I know God wants to see you through it. But you've got to stop relying on yourself, because that's the world's way of dealing with things. You got to stop lashing out. You got to stop being anxious. You got to stop trying to fix it. And you got to give God control. And you got to lean on him. And you got to let him be the savior that he came to be in your life. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and I'm going to have the band come back up, or up for the first time. Sorry, force of habit. But the band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing this morning, and we're going to worship. And during this time of worship, I just want you to rely on God, to call on God, to experience God this morning. And man, you've got a great opportunity in front of you this morning. I just tell you this morning, you know, we've got the altars over here, but also this morning we have communion available. And that was all thanks to Katie Holland, who bought those for us so that we could have those available every week, because it was important to her, and I know it's important to many of you. So you can come this morning, and you can come to the table. You can partake in communion this morning. Remember that Christ's body was broken for you, that Christ's blood was shed for you, and just worship him how you feel like you need to worship him this morning. And just call on him and say, God, this morning, I'll just be totally honest with you, nothing that you don't already know, but I'm mourning this morning. I am in need. I am hungry this morning. God, I am poor in spirit. God, I was persecuted this week. I was insulted this week. I feel like I've been dragged through the mud. But just be reminded in the midst of that worship, in the midst of the songs that we sing, be reminded this morning that you are not broken, that you are not useless, that you are a child of God, that blessed are you, fortunate are you, happy you can still be. Not because of what you have, but because of the God who has you. Let's stand this morning and let me pray for you, and then we're going to worship. God, this morning, as we worship you, as we pray, as we take communion, God, all of us in a different place, all of us with different experiences, God, this morning, would you just wrap your loving arms around us. God, this morning, would you remind us that you love us, that you have us. God, as we mourn, as we are broken, as we are hungry, would you fill us this morning? Would you comfort us today with your love, not with material things, but with your love, with your relationship with you, God? And would it be real in a powerful way? God, we're asking for you to speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. We'd love it if you'd help us out by hitting the subscribe button and leaving us a review. Also, join us at our physical location in Troy, Missouri at 211 Boone Street at 10 a.m. Thanks for listening.